We are looking at the third occasion in the Gospel of John when Jesus manifested himself to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Scene one of that manifestation was Jesus taking six of the disciples, or Peter taking six of the other disciples with him out on a nighttime fishing expedition. And it was a fruitless effort. They caught nothing. Not the kind of story professional fishermen like to tell. Jesus then appeared on the scene, though he was at first unrecognized by the disciples, and he told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And their futile night of fishing was then transformed into a record-breaking catch for these fishermen, 153 large fish. And the scene ended around a campfire as Jesus and these seven disciples had breakfast together. So scene two then begins at verse 15, John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to them, "Tend my sheep." Now, you Chicago Cubs fans may recognize the name Steve Bartman, a name that has gone down in infamy. Chicago was playing the Florida Marlins in the 2003 National League Championship Series. The Cubs lead the series 3-2. The Cubs lead game six, 3-0 going into the eighth inning. The Marlins are at bat, there's one out. The Cubs are 5 outs away from going to their first World Series since 1945. A pop foul ball to the left field corner wall. Bartman from the stands reaches out, deflects the ball, and disrupts a potential catch for the second out. The batter goes on to walk, and the Marlins will score 8 runs in the eighth inning and win the game 8-3. The next night, the Marlins seal the championship series by winning the final game. And so the Cubs would have to go on to other glory elsewhere. Well, the Bartman incident was widely deemed to be the turning point in the series. And this lifelong Cubs fan, he bore the brunt of this debacle. And there were times where up to 6 police cars would have to be outside of his house to protect him and his family in the aftermath of this incident. The governor of Illinois suggested that Bartman enter the witness protection program, and the governor of Florida offered him asylum. Now here's Peter. Peter is a faltering, failing, fumbling follower of Jesus. He is no Superman. He's just like us. Now, Peter's been in a fragile state since his denials of Jesus. Now, Peter knows the Lord is risen. He has seen him and spoken with him at least 3 times already. It isn't Jesus' death that has him still rattled. It's his own behavior leading up to the Lord's death that still has him unnerved. Peter had been so certain of himself leading up to the events of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Even though all may fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. I will lay down my life for you. Well, neither of those panned out. And since that fateful night when the rooster crowed, Peter feels like the Steve Bartman of the disciples. He may well have cost his team the game, and who knows what irreparable damage he has inflicted. Now, when the Cubs did win the World Series in 2016, the owner gave Bartman an official Chicago Cubs 2016 World Series championship ring. The Cubs said in a statement, "We hope this provides closure on an unfortunate chapter of the story that has perpetuated throughout our quest to win a long-awaited World Series. While no gesture can fully lift the public burden he has endured for more than a decade, we felt it was important Steve knows he has been and continues to be fully embraced by this organization." And that's what Jesus is trying to do here for Peter. Peter needs to know he has been and continues to be fully embraced by his Lord and Savior. He needs to close an unfortunate chapter on his life as a new chapter is about to be opened. After this, there should be no more questions or lingering doubts in his mind. The denials are a settled issue as far as the Lord is concerned. Can Peter come to grips with that? And what will become of him as a result? Now think about the setting. Peter had denied the Lord around a charcoal fire. And here his restoration solidifies around a charcoal fire as Jesus and the disciples finish breakfast. And with the meal concluded, Jesus asked Peter to go with him on a walk. It's just Jesus and Peter, one-on-one. Now John, it seems, follows them, but he follows it far enough distance that he allows them to have their privacy. Jesus puts three questions to Peter. Peter will have the opportunity to affirm and profess his love for the Lord three times, just as he had denied the Lord three times. Jesus wants to reclaim his man. Now, my father, for a period of time, worked for the Bureau of Reclamation. And that was traumatic for me as a kid because in first grade, we were supposed to write down what our parents did for a living. And for the life of me, I could not spell bureau. And no matter how often my mom told me, no matter how often the teacher told me, it would not stick in my brain. How many vowels does a word actually have to have? And so many U's. Anyway, my dad worked for the Bureau of Reclamation. And he did survey work for water projects like canals and dams. And of course, we were living in Nebraska at the time. And if you remember, your grandparents, your great-grandparents knew of that part of the country as the Great American Desert. So there was a need for water in many of those places. And so they would reclaim the land and make it useful for agriculture or maybe even recreational use. Well, Peter needs to be brought back to where he's supposed to be. He needs to be made productive again. Jesus wants to reclaim him. Peter is a reclamation project. So three questions. And Peter will answer three times, and Jesus will recommission Peter three times. Question one, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now you may recall back in chapter one when Jesus first meets Peter, Jesus gives him a new name. He says, I'm going to call you Peter, or Cephas. Peter means rock, or literally a small rock, a small stone. But Peter turned out to be anything but a rock, right? But Jesus isn't finished with Peter yet. His story's not finished. He's reclaiming him. And from that point on in the Gospel of John, Peter is always referred to as either Peter or Simon Peter until we get to this point in the story. And Jesus refers to him once again as he did at the beginning, Simon, son of John. Now, Simon is based on the Hebrew name Simeon or Shimon, which comes from the verb shema, meaning to hear, to hearken, to heed. So Jesus is alerting Peter, the stone, the rock, Simon, listen. Listen closely. Take heed to what I'm saying. This is important. Do I have your attention? And then Jesus' question, do you love me more than these, raises the further question, these what? More than these things, these boats, these nets, these fish, and all this paraphernalia of your former way of life, more than you love these other disciples, more than spending time with them, more than fishing with them, more than sitting around the campfire with them, do you love me more than these other men love me? Now, all of these options have been proposed by someone or another, but there's no consensus here. So perhaps it's intended to remain vague. Perhaps there is a deliberate ambiguity to this. And that's so that you can answer this question with whatever's appropriate. Do you love me more than fill in the blank? I mean, after all, isn't that what the great and foremost commandment is about? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do you love Jesus more than whatever? Fill in the blank. Now, questions 2 and 3 repeat Simon, son of John, do you love me? But then drops the more than these aspect. Now, I should point out that a couple of different words are being used here for the word love. We have the word agapeo, agape, right? You've heard that. Agapeo and phileo. You've got agapeo, the highest ideal of love, sacrificial type love, steady love, and then you've got phileo, which is a really strong emotional bond, a fondness, an affectionate kind of love. And Jesus asks twice about agapeo love, and Peter responds with phileo love, and then on the third occasion, Jesus changes the terminology, and he says, uses the term phileo, to which, of course, Peter responds with phileo. Now, what does that mean? Well, perhaps a couple of possibilities. If you think of agapeo, that you know, in the New Testament, that is the standard of love, right? So if you think of that as 100% love, and think of phileo as 60% love, Jesus is asking Peter if he has 100% love for him. Now, Peter has too often made the mistake of overshooting his target. So he says, well, I can't go that high. I dare not go that high. My track record speaks for itself. I can only come in at that 60% level. Well, Jesus, again, raises the bar. In fact, he doesn't just raise the bar. He is the bar, as Ford says, right? He is the bar, agapeo. But Peter sticks, once again, to that lower level. Then the third time, Jesus comes down to Peter's level. He comes down to Peter. And that's what the incarnation is all about, right? God coming down to our level to deal with us and set our stuff straight. Okay, Simon, do you really love me at that 60% level? Now, that's one possibility. The other possibility is that those distinctions really don't have anything to do with the discussion at hand, because the words are sometimes used interchangeably. Aramaic, which is the language spoken by Peter and Jesus, has only one word for love, just as English does. So even though John translates with two different words for love in Greek, they're still synonymous terms, okay? So, and if you read it that way, it still makes good sense. But three questions asking basically the same thing. Why? Well, three, of course, because of the denials for sure, but also because that's the kind of guy Peter is. In Acts chapter 10, when God wants to get Peter to make first contact with the Gentiles, he gives Peter a vision. And this something looks like a sheet coming down out of the sky filled with animals. And Peter hears a voice, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter's like, "No, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And this sheet's full of all sorts of animals, including unclean animals. He's not going to eat bacon. He's not going to eat shrimp. He's not going to eat bacon-wrapped shrimp. Which reminds me, it's endless shrimp at Red Lobster and limited time only. So we've got to get over there. Okay, so because Jesus says we can eat it, right? And he sent the vision. So anyway. He had that vision three times. Why? Because it probably took three times to get through Peter's thick skull that what was going to happen, right? Three questions. Three questions regarding love. Why? Well, certainly, again, because of the denials, but because, J. Vernon McGee points out, love is the supreme word. Now, we might be tempted to think that belief or faith is the supreme word. After all, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, this gospel was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Yet as important and as necessary as faith is, for the believer, the one who has faith, love is the supreme word. And if you don't love Jesus, what in the end do you really have anyway? Can you even say that you have faith? Salvation is a love affair with the Lord that begins now, it grows over time, and it will continue to flourish throughout eternity. You know, faith will not function in eternity as it does now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Things hoped for and not seen become reality and will be seen in eternity. The promises will be in hand. Faith finds its fulfillment. Love, however, goes on and on and on. It continues to grow and flourish throughout eternity. And love, even more so than faith, best addresses the issues of our priorities and motivations, which will be a very important factor in dealing with Jesus' recommissioning of Peter here in just a moment. So three questions, three times, do you love me? Now responses one and two. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo you. Now, Peter is not saying that he doesn't love the Lord. He's not saying he cannot love the Lord. He is saying that he loves the Lord, right? He does love him, but he's not boasting in his love. Hopefully that part of Peter's life is now behind him. He's not boasting in his love. He's not overconfident. If anything, at this point, he's underconfident, nor will he say that his love is greater than anyone else's love. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, Peter could have said simply, yes, Lord, I love you. And if he had, that may have been more of a reflection of that self-confidence or overconfidence that had been a problem for him in the past. You know, if you look at the nature of Peter's denials, it's interesting. You know, he's in the courtyard. How does he respond to the questions? He says, I do not know what you're talking about. I do not know the man. I do not know the man! Exclamation point. In each case, Peter says what? I do not know. What does he say here to Jesus? You know. You know. You know. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter knows that Jesus knows. And what is it that Jesus knows? Well, he knows the worst about us. And yet he loves us anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. The Lord is never surprised by our failures. In fact, he warned Peter of the coming denials. He knows the worst about us, yet he loves us anyway. He also knows the best about us, even when others and even ourselves do not. He knows what we're capable of. He knows, period. Now, with the third questioning of Peter's love, the light seems to go on for Peter. He seems to get what Jesus is doing, and it draws out of him a sense of grief. Peter clearly still has stuff he needs to deal with, and he cannot effectively move forward in his life until he has dealt with those things. And it's not necessarily pleasant for him, but Jesus is helping him, guiding him, in a way to deal with this. You know, Jesus has been bringing him along step by step ever since the day of the resurrection, and here he brings it to a head. Now, let me say this. In Christ, the issue of your past, just like with Peter, the issue of your past is dealt with, period. And your future is assured. From the perspective of the throne of God, your past and future were both covered by the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. When Jesus declared, "It is finished," he was speaking not only about his work, but the effect of his work in your life. Your past as a slaveholder, your past is finished. There's nothing about it to keep its grip on you. You need to come to that place where you can love him enough to believe it and trust him and leave it in his hands. Now, that can be hard. You know, memory is a powerful thing. Our past is deeply ingrained in who we have become in life. And Satan is certainly not going to let it rest. He and his minions are going to hammer at it as often as they can. He is the accuser of our brethren. He'll haunt you with your past. He'll lord your past over you. You know, he's going to constantly be reminding you that you are not worthy. I mean, who do you think you are playing church? What a hypocrite. You don't measure up and you never will. Now, as long as you allow all those things to keep you distracted, you're not going to be making any forward progress. Stop listening to the voice of your adversary and start listening to the voice of your shepherd. Now, that's not to say that we can never get off track. That's not to say that we can never, like sheep, stray. Obviously we can. Look at what happened to Peter and all the rest of the disciples for that matter. But Jesus keeps on the light of restoration through the door of repentance. He's in the reclamation business. Now, it can be painful to be reclaimed and restored. You know, Peter had to wrestle through his grief. But like intensive surgery, we can, through the process, be brought back to health. Now imagine the cross as the pivot point in history. The blood of Christ going back to the Garden of Eden covered all the sins of those who lived by faith in Jehovah's promised Messiah. And going forward from the cross all the way to the return of Christ, the blood covered all those who would live by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's where we are. What sins, what about your life was not covered in the blood? What was covered in the blood? Well, all of it. Whatever you have done and whatever you will yet do is covered in the blood. And that's why as one lives longer in the faith, walks farther in the faith, one feels more deeply the impact, the magnitude of the forgiveness received from one's Lord and Savior. It grows and deepens with time and experience. The one who is forgiven much does what? Loves much. And the longer you live, the truer you know that to be, and the deeper the level of your love. So Jesus asks you, do you love me more than these? And what's your response? Jesus then recommissions Peter to his service. The imagery here changes a little bit from fishing to shepherding. And it's three statements. They sound very similar. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now that tells us a few things. It tells us that there is a flock. And the flock is composed of lambs and sheep, literally little sheep. There's diversity in the flock, individuality, variety. The flock is at different stages of growth and maturity. Lambs and sheep. It also tells us that the flock belongs to the Lord. My lambs, my sheep. Jesus purchased that flock with his own blood. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And that flock, of course, is the Lord's church, the company of the redeemed and the reclaimed. And it also tells us that there's work to do in the flock. Now, if the flock were ours, we could do with it what we thought best. As Christ's, however, we must do with it as he wishes. He's the chief shepherd. We are but under shepherds. He delegates the work. And that work breaks down into two primary areas, feeding and leading. Both the lambs and the sheep, verses 15 and 17, need to be fed. Lambs and sheep need a balanced diet. They need a regular diet. It's the responsibility of the under-shepherds to ensure that you are properly fed with God's word. The sheep, verse 16, further need shepherding. There's the word for pastoring. Psalm 23 describes that as leading, restoring, guiding, and comforting. And that, too, is a responsibility of the under-shepherds. Now, these challenges will require total renewal or reclamation of Peter's loyalty and service. It's going to require his all-in-all, if you will. Now, there are a couple of ways or reasons in which we can respond to God. One is the response of obligation, you know, oughtness. God is a lawgiver. He has issued commandments, and you obey commandments. And you obey commandments or else. And that is, unfortunately, the door that leads to the legalism of religion. Or you can respond out of love. We can respond to God and his will out of grateful love for his outpouring of grace to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we want to please God because we love him. We feel we understand more and more the magnitude of our forgiveness in Christ. Peter's reclamation of loyalty and service begins in his love for the Lord, hence the questioning. And it's a love which will, in fact, over time, grow to that agapeo level, and he'll be true to these challenges for the rest of his life. In fact, as Peter nears the end of his life, he'll charge the elders among you to follow his example in being examples to the flock of God. So elders in a church, as under-shepherds, have a particular work in the church, that of feeding and leading. But for all who love me, for all who love the Lord, there's the ongoing mutual commitment out of that love to the entire flock, to love the entire flock to which they belong. Our love for the shepherd demands our service on behalf of the flock, his flock. You know, following Christ isn't just about you, it's about becoming like Jesus Christ. And we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Becoming like Jesus, giving yourself away like him for others, the lambs and the sheep. And what better reminder of this has he given us than this great remembrance, this practice, this picture of the Lord's Supper that we as his body, his flock, can come together and share in every week to remember his love for us and to be challenged in our love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our great shepherd. And Father, we just pray that, like Peter, you will get our attention this morning so that this week as we go out back to our homes, our jobs, back out into the community, wherever it is you take us each week, that our thoughts and minds will be focused on you, following you, our shepherd, listening to your voice, and being able to even feed and to lead and shepherd those around us as we all together follow you through your son Jesus. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege you've given us, the salvation you've given us. And Father, just fill us with the love we need to live for you, to serve you, to make a difference for you in this community. In Jesus' name we pray.